We are privileged because we're singing these songs to him. And he said that he would be in the midst if two of us would gather in his name. So, Jesus, we thank you for being here. We appreciate you. And as I look around, I see bits and parts of your body everywhere. What a glorious sight that is. You here indeed. And I thank you for the telephone to glory, my Bible. How many times I look at it and say, oops, I've got a call from Jesus. Open it up and there you are talking to me. What day is this, you guys, that we're blessed like that? Yeah? So I want to praise him and glorify his great name. I want to start this service by just dedicating it to his glory and the songs to his purpose. And all of us spending time worshiping God, I want you to unload all the stuff you're thinking about. Lots of stuff going on, but I want you to just offload it. We're coming before the throne of God. I want your mind on him. Pick something he's done in your life, a specific thing he's done in your life that you are eternally grateful for. And you've got hundreds of them, but just pick one.
Yeah.
And then just think about that for a second. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. So, there we are, thanking God, coming into that perfect unity on those things, glorifying his name, and praying for one another. I want you to join with me to pray for the person next to you. Don't touch them. Don't touch nobody. You notice that you're just about 5'9" from everybody. I like that. And we'll call it 6 foot because we're estimators. And we learned that in math at school. And to estimate. But anyway, but we want to praise his name, and that's what we come here to do. So you're worshiping him, I'm worshiping him, and your mind is on him, my mind is on him.
Yes.
And God, we just thank you for your spirit and presence. We bind the carnal mind, we loose your spirit. God, do in us what only you can do. If there's anybody here that's never given their life to you, God, we pray that they would take this opportunity while we are praying to ask you to come into their life, to ask you to forgive their sins. God, you're that God. You don't need a special moment in the service. You just need an honest heart talking honestly with you. You're the quintessential Father. There is nobody in here that you don't know. There isn't anybody in here you didn't die for. And God, because of that, we have a confidence today. If there's anybody struggling, Lord, you're the rescuing power, not of our own. Jesus, if there's anybody in here turmoiled or tormented, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We bind Satan. God, you're the Prince of Peace. And God, we pray that your spirit would settle on every heart in this place. You're a loving God. We magnify your great and holy name. You're worthy to be exalted. Praise your name forever. I was called before the board of the little church that I pastored, first pastor job I had, Southwest Nebraska, and they didn't believe in the moving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't deny it because I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know.
Yeah.
And as much as they didn't like it, I loved it.
Yeah.
And I knew their life would be richer and fuller if they had the teacher on board, yeah. And they called me into a meeting, and they told me, you know, you're young, but you're harping on this stuff. And from the book of Acts, and it's finished. And it was for the apostles. It gave them strength. And the Bible says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Once we got the Bible, we didn't need the gifts. I'm thinking, well, if it was done with the apostles, it took us a long time to get the book.
Yeah?
Yeah. Because Paul was writing it for a long time after those guys were. So, you know, that's, say what they will, I know the Holy Spirit was real. And so they told me, no, you can stay, but you got to quit preaching about the Holy Ghost, or you'd have to leave. And so I it was discouraging because I loved all those guys. And I just said, well, I would have to leave. And they said, no, reconsider. You can consider. It's the dead of winter, and, you know, you got no place to go, and you lose your job and your house at the same time. I said, no. They said, well, let's get down and pray. We prayed. The Lord gave me this little chorus because I was reading in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, you all know the verse where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So it goes something like this. Now, remember, this is an old song because I'm an old guy. Said, you know what, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I thought, well, here Paul is at Rome. Now, that august company that told the whole world we're in charge of everything. And this man realized, you know what, you guys trying to make me ashamed of the gospel of Christ with all your doubt and unbelief and intellectual stuff you got from the Greeks. And this is what I got to say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the Spirit of God. And I'm not ashamed of the cross of Calvary. For the gospel brought me hope. The Spirit made me live. And the cross, that old precious cross of Calvary, set me free. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the Spirit of God. And I'm not ashamed of the cross of Calvary. Cause the gospel brought me hope. The Spirit made me live. And that old cross of Calvary set me free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Teach you to fire me up. All right. Thank you, Jesus. No, I can't think of a better place to be than sheltered in the arms of God. Can you?
No.
So I thank God for what He's doing in us and doing through us. So, and what key did we do that song in?
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I'll have no fear when Jesus walks beside me. They'll turn in the arms of God, so that the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within
everlasting arms, sheltered in the arms of God.
Yes.
I cannot think of a better place to be than sheltered in His arms. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Then what we want to sing now is Till the Storm Passes By. And I thank God for how He brings these things together for us so that we can honestly sing to His glory. Now, I've tweaked this song just a little bit, and I didn't have a chance to talk with Mosey Lister, who wrote it, but I'm sure he would understand the tweaking. And so you probably won't notice any difference, and I'm hoping he don't. So, all right, and what key do we do that in? A. D. Yeah, let's do it in D, I think. D. like those other songs. This song's just a chorus, but it's the truth.
Storms never last, thanks to Jesus. Bad times always pass, but His name. And my hand in His hand stills the thunder. His love makes the sun always shine. I followed Him down the road to truth. Jesus, You saved my soul, and I sing You songs of praise. And every storm You brought me through, You built up on my faith. And the storms brewing now won't be the same. Storms never last, thanks to Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. That time always pass with Your name. Love Your name, Jesus. And my hand in His hand stills the thunder. His love makes the sun always shine. Storms bad times always pass with His name. And my hand in His hand stills the thunder. His love makes the sun always shine.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, everybody. We are loaded with talent up here. Thank you, everyone. You may be seated. Thank God for what He's done in our lives with His Word, because He has built under us a foundation that's unshakable, a rock that can't be taken away from us. So, I thank God every song that we sang has to do with trusting in Him and leaning on Him and believing in Him and having Him bring us through these storms. And we acknowledge that never in our lifetime have we faced an hour like this. Nobody I know of has a clear understanding about what's going to take place in front of us. So I believe this is a perfect time for the Word of God to at least help us identify as believers. So I want to begin in prayer, and then I want to read some scriptures. So God, we just pray for this nation. God, we pray for Your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, we believe that there is a concerted effort against this nation. But we also know, God, that You're a God of judgment. And we understand that we've come to this hour and we are staring at uncertainty as we've never stared at it before. God, we are awakened overnight to things that we wouldn't think could take place in a decade, let alone in a few days. Now we pray that You would touch Your people, touch Your Word. God, anoint it. I bind the carnal mind, I loose the Spirit of God. And I pray that Your will be done in us as it is in heaven. In Your name we pray. Amen, amen. I want to start with Exodus 19 and verses 5 and 6, because in this passage of Scripture, God is talking about obey my voice. Exodus chapter 19. And the precious thing about having both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I appreciate the fact that there are people that say there's a difference between the two. I get that. But I also know that this basic foundation that's laid in the Old Testament resonates still. I want to read verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7. And Moses came, called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. So obey my voice. From the very beginning, that's one of the things that God laid as a foundation for his people. And what's interesting is, we find that here we are, and the church has this sense of, I have grace to cover me. So obedience is one thing, but I can, you know, do my best. And if I don't do it well enough, I have faith that God will just forgive me, I'll come and repent. And indeed, that's true. But the problem is, what he is doing is creating a people who obey him. Not people who expect God to cover their iniquity and sin with a robe of righteousness. He didn't tell the church, look, you can live like you want. I'll just cover you up with a robe and you'll look good. That's what we try to do in religious ways. Now I want to go to 1 Peter 4:17 and... He said this, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So he's telling us the time has come that the judgment of God must begin at the house of God. And that's true. So what God's doing is he's reminding all of us, and I think this past year has been a year that God has brought us back to the place that he has confronted our sense of being able to sin and just be part of the congregation. We've had services where God has brought us to that abrupt confrontation against sin, where he said, if somebody sins among you, don't you realize that it leavens the whole loaf? Yeah. And so you can't tolerate sin. The idea is it brings ungodliness to everybody. And so we have these spots. And the thing that God is teaching us is that when a person comes with lying accusations, for instance, or says something that's not true about someone in the body, they're putting spots on believers. So you think, well, a person lying about me can't put a spot on me. That's absolutely true. It doesn't put a spot on me. But the person that they tell the lie to that believes it, that puts a spot on you. So that the people who believe the lie see the spots. Now, God's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But what's happening is God's talking about how people talk. He's talking about our obedience, not only in the things that we do, but in the way we deal with each other. And we're coming to this place, that these scriptures where Peter said, judgment must begin at the house of God. I believe that God has brought judgment to the church. And part of that is because he's bringing us into a place of obedience. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to read verse 9 and Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, and let's go back up to 7, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. Same thing that he told them in Exodus. Yeah. So I want to read 2 Thessalonians 1. And we know these verses well. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 is one of our 1:7 verses that talks about the revelation and the manifestation of God. There's three of them in the scriptures. And what we're reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we want to begin with verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And that's that word, apocalypsis from heaven. The apocalypsis of Jesus. And it's interesting because Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, is talking about an event where Jesus would be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now this is that revelation part. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, he's going to raise up the church in a place of manifestation so that the world can see him. And so here's this thing that he promised would happen. The church is my body, he said. And I'm going to bring it into a unity. We read over there where he talked about being perfected. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And he became the author of eternal salvation. But he says here, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So he's talking about this revelation when Jesus comes to be revealed from heaven. And the point is, he's going to raise the church up to a place that people can honestly see the perfection of Christ, the glory of God. And you guys, that is exactly what we'd expect to have happen. We come in his name. But if we come in his name, then we live filthy. If we come in his name and we do abominations, if we come in his name and people know us to be someone that can't be trusted, we're doing a disservice to God. And so now we've been brought into this place, and he's making these things clear to us. Now what's interesting is that a few days ago, the governor of the state of Kansas gave a commandment or a law that she said that I'm not going to give exemptions to churches. They'll also not be able to congregate with more than 10 people. And she went through some other things that where people couldn't gather, that people thought, well, you know, we're exempt from the law of not gathering together. That's for the bars. But she said, Governor Kelly said that I'm going to take away the exemption from churches and some other organizations. Nobody can gather with more than 10. And I told Rachel, you know, I'm not certain how that fits because I don't like having a commandment tell us that we can't gather, that the whole church can't gather. When would we let the law do that? And so the Lord talked to me about this thing of obedience, because here's what's an interesting thing, you guys. I want to go now to the book of Romans chapter 1. And we all know these verses really well. And we know Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of stuff about obedience in here. But he tells us, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, and that little chorus that we sang earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, came from this very verse. The Apostle Paul said, verse 15, chapter 1, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome,
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. And I want to go with you for just a second over to Luke chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 4. And I want to begin with verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him laugh. Now, it's interesting. Do we think that this man or this unclean spirit was suddenly redeemed because he knew who Jesus was and believed in him? That's what the Bible said. You have to believe in Jesus. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you're saved. Now, he admits that Jesus is who he is and that he is the Lord. Yeah. But I got to tell you something. None of us in here think that he's saved. And then he obeyed. Not only did he believe, but he obeyed. Do we think he got saved in this thing? That the unclean spirit got cleaned up and the man came out of this thing saved because of that? The unclean spirit came out of him, but it doesn't mean that at that moment he gave his life to Christ. So you guys, what happens is this. I can say I believe. But it isn't about whether I say I believe. It's about my time. Right. It's about a time. This unclean spirit had a time that he could obey. And he passed his time of obedience in unobedience. He came to a choice, a day of choice, and he chose to rebel against God. One third of the angels stood in the very presence of God Almighty and decided that they were going to vacate the premises in rebellion against God himself. Yes? One third of those angels left. Two-thirds stayed. So it means somebody made better choices. But you guys, that's what's going on in the church. The church is in a place where we acknowledge Christ. But if we have to obey him because he commands it, that's not the same as bowing our knee. When we bow our knee, that's when salvation comes in. It isn't because he forces me into something. It's because I accept him as my Savior, but I accept him as my Lord. I accept him as being in charge of me. So we're really in an interesting hour because, you guys, here's what's happening. The state of California has put a containment on 40 million people since stay in your homes. We don't want you to come out. We don't want you to gather. We want to stop the spread of this virus. New York State has done the same. They said that New York City itself is the epicenter of this destruction that's in the United States. Connecticut has done the same thing. Stay in. They don't call it quarantine. They call it sheltering. Sheltering in place. So here's the thing, you guys. What's happening is we're coming to a place, Illinois did it. And so we're watching this. Come on. The Kansas City has done the same thing. The city itself. And several counties around it, Kansas City, Missouri. So now, here's where we're at, interestingly enough. Because it looks like, you know, we've talked about storing up food for a while, and now we come to this place, and I think that people are realizing, you know what, we went through some bumps. And then we found out, you know, if we wait and be patient, you know, some stuff will come in. And but interestingly enough, here's the thing. So people are thinking, I've heard people complaining about me talking about storing up food and different things like that. And I get that people do that. But the part of it is, there's a sense of obedience that God's talking to us about. And so now we come down to this place that California and New York State and Connecticut and New Jersey and Illinois are all in this place of sheltering. In place. Now, what the great thing is, you guys, is that if we obey it, things are going to be all right. I saw people in Chicago
boarding up the windows on their stores. And I'll tell you why. I don't think they believe that people will obey the directives. It means that the United States is going to have to enforce something that 40 million Californians are going to resent. That we've got millions of people in this country who are going to have to decide if they obey. Now, here's what I feel like is going on. Isn't it interesting that God's been telling the church in this country for 200 years, obey me? Yeah. And we've all decided how we would obey. If we want to do something, and I feel like that's why God told me, you obey what that governor said. You obey what she said. Yeah, you can say, well, you know what? Because you guys, there's this thing like, well, you know, because I've actually had people infer that I kind of took the chicken out and arrows when I stopped having services here at the church. But you guys, if I'm told, and I was just using what President Trump said, no groups bigger than 10. I just took what our president said, and it isn't something that I typically do because we're the church of the living God and we don't take directives from governmental authorities, but the thing is, of course we do take governmental authority. So when it goes contrary to the word of God, we wouldn't, but when it's contrary to the things that we want, that's okay. But what God's telling us is, here's the thing, the church hasn't done real well at minding either. Because, you guys, when we talked about storing up stuff, it wasn't a commandment, but it was a wise suggestion. And I've had people that, you know, have wrestled over the wise suggestion. I've heard things, it's interesting how people like to tell me how someone says something mean about something I've said or done. But the thing I recognize is, that doesn't affect me because part of the thing that leadership does is brings about those things that make a difference. So people think, well, ha-ha, here we are at this place and it seems like America is pretty much life as normal because we've got doctors and nurses working on the sick, we've got people staying at home and getting out of the way and doing what they're told to do, and none of us bought all the guns up and none of us bought all the ammunition up and none of us have armed ourselves to the teeth, so evidently we think things are going to be alright. Evidently we think the government's going to be able to handle what's going on. Or maybe not. Maybe we aren't at that place. Maybe we're at the brink of finding out what obedience is worth. Maybe we're at the place that we'd like to have every single person say, you know what, look, I'm not happy about this thing. But I'm not going to take my guns to town. I'm not going to go break out the windows of the store and take home the big white television that they've always wanted. I'm not going to start busting into stores and tell them, look, I'm going to shop when I want to shop, and you're not going to tell me I'm not going to. It's not about desperation. It's about the sense of the ability to be what you are because you have the guns. And I go back to what happened during Katrina, you guys, and the Astrodome, and what happened inside where people were tormented by people with guns because not everybody brought a gun. But some people brought guns. And lawlessness took effect in that hurricane, in that terrible disaster. The policemen of the state of Louisiana that were sworn to uphold the law, and especially the policemen in New Orleans, Louisiana, vacated the town. And you know why they vacated the town? Because they could count how many policemen there were and how many bad guys they were. And what they understood is there's more bad guys than there are good guys. And so these policemen that had swore to uphold the law knew they couldn't hold up the law anymore. And finally the president had to order military SWAT teams in to catch people that were killing and doing the most abominable things. And you guys, that was a hurricane. That wasn't 40 million people in the state of California locked up who are used to doing what they want. Man, these are the surfer boys. These are the long-haired, do-your-own-thing kind of guys, yeah?
Yeah.
And these people are now told you're going to stay in place. And it's super if you have enough drugs in your house.
Yeah.
Because out of that 40 million people, there's some people who use drugs. And there's some people that 2 days or 3 days into this thing are going to start going through cold turkey withdrawals from stuff that they got to get off the street. And they got to find someone on the street, and there's not supposed to be anybody on the street. So you guys, here we are at a place that says, you know what, this is just a virus going around. And yeah, a lot of businesses are out of business, a lot of people staying home, but we're going to put $1 trillion into the thing to fix what's going on. I think there's a calm before the storm. And I think we're taking for granted that what's going to happen is that obedience is going to work in this nation, and I would like to know why when not everybody in this church obeys God. I have people that honestly
don't obey God. And they get in turmoil after turmoil after turmoil. And here's the reason why. Is because they break the commandments of God. They break the moral laws of God in this church. And this is what the Spirit and presence of God is telling me and you. You don't obey. But you're going to want people to obey. You're going to want to God people obeyed. And if you think owning a gun is a safe thing, I got to tell you something. I watched a firefight in Vietnam. And I could see tracers because you see the helicopters shot and every so many bullets was a tracer. It had a red burning thing on it so they could see where the bullets were going. And so there's this firefight and a few shots on the ground. And now the helicopters had come over and settled down where this battle is going on. And somebody had shot an American troops. And they shot a few American troops. And now here come the helicopters and they begin to shoot tracers. And you guys, it's just red. They're just red, and it's ricocheting off stuff that they're hitting hard enough to send those bullets ricocheting. So you realize somebody on the bottom of that is receiving that much bullets. If you think that you can pull out a gun and shoot somebody to protect yourself when everybody around you is going to be enraged that person died, how dare you shoot a gun and bring fear? You guys, you'd have to be certain there wasn't anybody that would back that person up. You'd have to be certain that there wasn't anybody that was angry because you shot somebody of the wrong ethnicity or color. And so you guys, we've got this division, this strife going on that says you actually couldn't, you actually could not defend yourself in most cases because you don't have enough firepower. Yeah. When you look at the movie Black Hawk Down, that was about the helicopter that got shot down in Somalia. And you guys, if you watched that movie, you saw those guys, they had all kinds of firepower there in that helicopter, but they were overwhelmed by ordinary people of the population, because out of every house came men with guns. Out of every block, until there were hundreds of people heading towards that helicopter with guns. So you couldn't win the war. Up in the air, you could win the war. You'd get above, at 1,500 feet, you're above small arm fire. About 1,500 feet, you're above small arm fire. So the helicopter's staying up there, you're not going to shoot them from the ground unless you have something that reaches further. But now there's that helicopter's on the ground, and now there's American GIs on the ground, and now their firepower and all the things that's resented of the authority of the United States. And you know why we were there? To feed them. A governmental entity in Somalia was killing one portion of the population. An ethnic population in Somalia was being starved to death as a punishment for who they were. And President Clinton decided, there's deprivation, starvation in Somalia. We're going to send so much food to Somalia that they'll be overwhelmed and everybody can eat. Yeah. Those people were still starving. Do you know why? Because the people that were controlling the food in the first place continued to control the food. And all the food that we sent there got dispersed throughout Africa because they had people in a network. And so they could sell the grains. When Rachel and I was in Ghana, there were sacks and sacks of wheat and the flour in the businesses, in the stores. And it says on it, not for sale. A gift from the United States of America. This flour is a gift from the United States of America. And it's being sold in there for a premium price. Guys, it isn't whether you sent it with goodwill. It's whether or not you had people that obeyed the law. Just in obedience. Man, don't sell this stuff. Not for sale. What does it mean, not for sale? Nothing to you if you want to sell it. Nothing to you if you want to break the law. Nothing to you if you want to do something different. You guys, if the church doesn't take serious obedience, if we don't take serious obedience, how would we expect the world around us to take serious obedience? God's calling for the church to pray. God's calling for the church to walk in righteousness. God's calling for the church to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That unclean spirit was in the presence of the commander of the host. The captain of the host was standing in that place, and he knew who he was. And he cried out, "Are you here to torment us? Who's the us?" Because it says there was a man with one unclean spirit of the devil. One unclean spirit of the devil. I don't know how many unclean spirits the devil could have, but he had one unclean spirit of the devil, and the devil knew who the captain of the host was. You guys, he regretted the war he made. He regretted the war. But you know who he was talking about? Me and the man. Us. Are you here to torment us? Me and this host, this man that lets me stay here. Are you here to torment us? You guys, here's what's going on. Jesus came into that place, but that unclean spirit walked haughtily out of the throne room of God the day that they rebelled against God. You're not going to tell us what to do. We're done with your rules. We're done with you being the ruler. We're done with you being the big supreme God. We're leaving. And on that particular day, he didn't stop them. They left. They walked out. And you guys, what you and I understand is that there's a day that you're all revved up in self. Self despises dominion. Flesh hates dominion. And unless you serve something that your flesh wants to do, we love the dominion of flesh. And you guys, here's what we got. We've got New York City full of people that their flesh is under the dominion of things like methamphetamine, heroin. They're addicted to drugs to just live and get by. They need all these different drugs. What's one of those drugs that we know about that people addicted always call for when they go to the hospital? Something. There it is. Believe me, we know what we're talking about. But you guys, here's the thing. There are people that their whole life is wrapped around something other than God for peace. Yeah. Something other than God for peace. And when you defy the laws of God, the safeguard is you'll feel your peace go away. That's a safeguard. It's a way that God touches humanity and says, how is this working for you? You've walked away from me and you're peaceless. Are you peaceless? If you're peaceless, come back to me. Come home. The prodigal son woke up one day in the pigsty. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going home to my father's house. Now, I've robbed him, actually, because I took my inheritance away from him. I said, I'm not keeping your rules. I'm not going to live by your standard. I don't want to walk with God like you walk with God. Give me my money. I'm leaving now. I don't want to wait till you die. I'm going to spend it and spend it on wicked things. I just want you to know, I'm gone. You guys, that was not an easy parting for that father. But he never sent anybody to go get the son. He never sent anybody to go compel him to go home or to make him go home. He could have sent four of his biggest servants, right? Go get my son. Bring a little nimwit home. He didn't do that. You know why? Because what good would it be that you have him corralled somewhere on your property? And every morning you go out and feed him in some sort of cell. Because, you know, if you ever let the door open, he's going to be gone like the wind. Nobody would want to live with their son bound up like that. Nobody would want to go out. I've visited people in jail. I wouldn't want anybody I love in jail. And so God's not going to keep you in jail. Church is not a jail. Righteousness is not a jail. Godliness is not a jail. But jail, the jail, is lawlessness. Disobedience is the jail. Because you lock yourself up in disobedience, and then what happens is your peace goes away. And then you have to find something external to bring peace to you.
Yeah.
And if you think you can cram enough sin into your life to make yourself at peace, you cannot get peace from sin. You cannot get sin and have it be a canopy over you of protection. You cannot yield yourself to iniquity and make it be a thing of peace for you.
Right.
And so what happens is we lose our peace, and that's God's talking to us. What are you going to do that you feel this way?
Yeah.
I'm going to take more drugs. What are you going to do? So, but here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God is doing is He's bringing us to a place that we recognize that obedience is the thing. And you guys, that's what we want. You and I want to make up our mind. I'm not going to take drugs because my mind is peaceless. I'm not going to stay up all night doing games because my mind is peaceless. I'm not going to try and entertain my mind because I can't sleep. I'm going to get down beside my bed. This is what I learned as a kid. I'm going to get down beside my bed. I know where peace lives. I know who peace is. And I know where to find him. And I'm going to pray until I break through this barrier. And you guys, I fought through a fight that promised to destroy me. And I just kept praying. I just kept seeking God because I had no recourse. I had no way out. And I understood, here's the thing about God. Is that He is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And He rules over the city of peace. The church is called Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Shalem. Yes? So what you and I understand is that He's the King of peace and righteousness, and he's over the city of peace. And the thing is, if I go to church and sit there, but I bring with myself disobedience, I can't sit in the church and be part of the redeemed if I'm filled with iniquity and unforgiveness. So I can't even bring my own unforgiveness in, let alone the things that I've done between me and God. So the Spirit of God is talking to us about, here's where we're at, this great experiment in the United States of America. And you guys, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of tomorrow. And I'll tell you why. Because I know the flesh. And I know that the flesh don't obey, not even in the church. Shame on us. And what I'm begging every person in this church is, examine yourself. Crawl up out of that place where you keep giving yourself over to sin. And then you want to come and ask for some sort of absolution on the thing. I'm done with the absolutions. Live right or go to hell. Live right or go to hell. And I'm not saying that lightly. I'm telling you, there's a burning, tormenting hell that forever people will would to God they weren't there. And what I'm telling you is that you get a choice, but your choice is now. That unclean spirit that was cast out of that man, I got to tell you, he didn't go to heaven. He was still in that tormented place. He was in the netherworld. He wasn't in hell, but he wished that things were over. Have you come to torment us before our time? Listen, do you think he doesn't know that he's going to be tormented beyond reasonable torment? He's going to be tormented in a way that he cannot get out of, and he would to God that he could get out of it, and there's no way out. He has made a choice. He passed the line. He had the day. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. It isn't about you put this thing off and then one day you come back and you decide, okay, I'm upset because God's doing this stuff, but I'm going to surrender because I see it would be the only thing I should do. That ain't it. That won't be the day. The day is that when God starts drawing on your heart and out of your own free will. That's the reason we get to live on this earth doing what we're doing. Because God wants a city that is inhabited by people that you don't have to lock up because they do bad. They can walk around the streets and they can walk men with women and they can talk absolutely right. They can see $100 bill dropped on the ground and they'll pick it up and run after the little old lady that dropped it. They won't steal from each other. They won't lie to each other. They won't betray each other. They won't do harm to each other. Every one of the Ten Commandments will be part of their ethic. And it's because they've been tested in a world that said, oh, come on, you can do a little bit of the stuff. And when you think you can do a little bit of the stuff, you miss the point about God. There's a holy God. And he's got a righteous ethic. And he wants morality in the people. And he's asking you and me, obey me. And you guys, if we won't, we're getting ready to find out why you should. We're getting ready to find out, I would to God, that we weren't going to find stuff get as rough as it's going to get. But I believe that there are policemen and soldiers that are going to be hurt in trying to bring this nation under dominion. Listen, we've never faced 40 million people with the National Guard. Do you get that? We've never used the National Guard alone against 40 million people. And what happens is if you kill one person that has friends, you make all those people an enemy. And then there are people who just want anarchy. They dream of the day. Listen, when you play games and your games have bullets and guns and you do all this stuff, there are people that live their mind where they are now in charge because they got a gun. And then now they have a gun. Listen, there are people buying those kinds of guns. Now I've got a gun and I got someone to shoot. And all they're waiting for is somebody on another roof to come up with a gun. And now I get to play real time, real kill. And I'm going to satisfy this longing inside of me to fight out and lash out because I'm filled with discontentedness. I'm filled with unhappiness. I'm filled with boredom. I am so bored. This country is a bored country. And you guys, that's part of what the problem is that we have lost this ethic that says, listen, I have something positive to do. I am sequestered at home. I am sheltered in place. Actually, I'm sheltered in the arms of God. That's why we sang that song today. Sheltered in the arms of God. Now you guys, here's the thing I know. If I'm sheltered in the arms of God and I have absolute peace, it means that I can be in my house and I have something to do. Paul said, pray without ceasing. There's a throne room filled with the presence of God where the seat of God is and his presence. He fills heaven and earth. But there's a throne room. And in the throne room were angels and seraphims and cherubim. And you, if you choose to go there, God opens the door. Nobody has ever seen such august company. Listen, being in the presence of a president and all of his cabinet is nothing. I sat at a conference in Washington, D.C., and they set me at the table with seven ministers. The Minister of Defense, the Minister of Finance, the Minister of Health from the country of Malawi. And I can't remember what all seven of them were. But there were seven of them. And these men all began to talk because they were Christians. And they were at this conference because Malawi, the United States, believed that Malawi it had a president that was 80 years old. And they projected that within the next 10 years he would leave office. And he'd been a lifetime ruler in that country. And they thought instability would stir up. And so they invited this conference, Agency for International Development. And I was invited by someone here in this church that knew a man that belonged to the State Department. And he knew that I would be impressed by what I saw, and I was impressed. I was invited to a floor in the State Department where they held banqueting for only the very elite people. And in fact, I was shown to a place where there are rooms beyond where there are no doors. And then they take you in a back corridor, and there you are in this place, and they have magnificent furniture from the years when Washington was president. Things that are so collectible that nobody sees them and nobody touches them. And I was impressed. And you guys, what happens is this. All those men were talking, and across from me was a woman who was a United States, I don't remember if she was a congresswoman from a state or what she was. I think she was a congresswoman. And I had contracted poison ivy before I left. So I had poison ivy on my face. And this woman immediately took a dislike to me because, for one thing, I didn't look important at all. Now, I had on a suit, but I didn't look important. Not among these men. She could tell these guys, and she knew who they were. Now, she's curious about who I am. Besides, she doesn't like my, marred up face. And so she postulates for a minute, and then she says, "Have you ever eaten Vietnamese?" And I thought it's a funny question, because what she was doing was getting into a conversation, and she assumed that somebody with poison ivy on their face, looking as homegrown as I was, wouldn't have eaten Vietnamese food. But what she didn't understand or calculate was that I had actually ridden through the streets of Phong Nguyen, which is just outside the perimeters of the little base that I was at Evans, and hanging from the different panels where they sold food were dog carcasses covered with flies. And I'm not putting the Vietnamese down, I'm just saying, when she asked me, "Have you ever eaten Vietnamese in a real condescending way?" I could honestly smile through my scar face and tell her, "No, ma'am, I have never eaten food." And she insinuated it was an insult.
Yeah.
Well, that's insulting. You've never been around much here in Washington, D.C. We have many different culinary delights. And I'm still thinking about the dogs. Okay. Would you guys, those men came to my aid. It's interesting because they could tell, that's a cranky woman picking on the guy. He seems really nice. And they started talking to me. "What are you?" I said, "I'm a minister too." Only I'm a minister of the kingdom of God. And they said, "Well, yeah, if you're part of the kingdom that Jesus runs and God himself ordained, then we know all about that kingdom. We too are ministers from that kingdom." Now, this lady is seriously having a bad moment because it went from the Vietnamese restaurant grilling down to the fact that she is now stuck with eight common ministers, and one of them is still that guy from Kansas. Oh, she did ask me. Oh, yeah. The first thing she asked was, "Where are you from?" Kansas. And it's like, how did you get it? But you guys, those guys, so we start talking about the Lord. And it's interesting how these important men, the Minister of Defense, the Minister of Finance, All these different ministers are talking, but they all had a common bond about Jesus Christ. That was a very real experience. And you guys, I got to tell you something. If I was going to be in a place that I needed a bunch of people to obey a rule to stay in your house, I believe those men would stay in your house. If I had to have a bunch of neighbors, you know what I'd pick? I'd pick the cabinet of the president of Malawi.
Yeah.
How's that? And so you guys, you and I get this idea that there are things going on in the world that seems like, well, this is a stretch to accept. But we've got a government that is trying very hard to keep us from dying. They said in California, the governor said that at the rate we're going, the projections are, as we have contracted the coronavirus up to this point, at the rate we're getting sick, 56% of the people of the state of California are going to get coronavirus. Over half. And that's just a projection from what was going on at that point. It could get way worse. But if you take 56%, listen, it isn't that everybody dies. They're talking like everybody dies. That's the fear of the thing. But you still can't make people afraid because people feel invincible. And besides that, they feel like you are not going to tell me what to do. The campus up here at KU, they told the people that were staying on campus, you're going to have to leave.
Yeah.
And the people were still partying.
Yeah.
And finally, yesterday, they told them, look, it's 9 o'clock. We have some good news. We got some bad news. The good news is it's 9 o'clock and we're telling you you have to vacate the premises. The bad news is you have to do it by 2 o'clock. You have to be out of our building by 2 o'clock. And they interviewed the people, and they were saying, you know, what I was thinking is that they would be compassionate because they're sending us home to our mommies and daddies. And they could get sick. And so they have no compassion on the fact that we're going to have to go home to our house. We think it would be better for us to be able to stay here. I thought, now there's a major in political science. Because, man, did she roll the tight. And I was like, man, and that's why the reporter's going, and she did just come back from three days in court, so she knew she was possibly tainted. But here's the thing, you guys. The idea is that here's the thing of God from the very beginning, obey me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Israel wouldn't.
Yeah.
And you guys, you know what Israel did? One day they woke up with Nebuchadnezzar at the door.
Mm-hmm.
Nebuchadnezzar. He built one of the 10 wonders of the world, or 7 wonders of the world. He built a city that his wife was from the mountains.
Yeah.
And so he built this city of Babylon to look like mountains. And he had buildings built up that looked like mountains. And then he grew gardens on it. So they were the hanging gardens of Babylon. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, these young men from Jerusalem, you get Jerusalem as sort of an arid desert, you know, nomadic family, big thing with walls still and something in the middle for God to be worshipped at. And all around it was, you know, the hills of Judea. And, but you get the thing. And now they have been taken captive. And God told them, go into Babylon. Go with Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. They got to Babylon and they said, so this is Babylon? Man, why haven't we come here before?
Yeah.
We need to tell all of our friends, come on, you guys, come to Babylon. Look at this place. Look at these palaces. Esther became a queen of one of the palaces there, at Shushan, yes? And Daniel visited the place. So you realize, wow, his feet and her feet walked on the same place, the same ground, because they were people of God. She is a queen. Him is a servant of the king, but at a most high level. They treasured his obedience. But you know what they treasured as much? They treasured his obedience. The man was an obedient man. And if he found out that something was going on, he would do it God's way. If you had a dream, he didn't mess with your dream so that you'd get in trouble. He told you the exact facts of what the real dream was. And the reason that Esther became part of that palace is because her uncle Mordecai sat in the gate and he was hated by men. But two men, he overheard them, they were going to kill the king, Ahasuerus. And so he sent word, at the risk of his life, listen, you go tell King Ahasuerus, these two men are going to try and plot and kill him. And he made a check, and he found out, he sent out spies to listen to what these guys were doing, and sure enough, he found out they were going to do that. And then when Haman wanted to kill Mordecai,
yeah.
he's laying in bed thinking, man, what did we ever do to that guy? He's reading, you know, here's the deal, that these guys are going to kill me. Oh, yeah. And he says to this guy, what did we ever do to that Mordecai? I mean, he saved my life. We surely gave him some big reward. They said, no, actually, you didn't pay any attention to him at all. It's like, I didn't? He said, no. He said, all right. So then here comes Haman, who wants to hang him, yeah? And he said, Haman? And Haman was all full of himself. He thought he was the best thing. And he said, Haman, what should be done by the king to a man that the king wanted to elevate and make notice of? And of course, Haman was thinking, who would it be but me? He said, well, I think he should be robed in your fancy robe and given your jewels and paraded around town by somebody that heralded in front of him. This is what the king wants to do to people he wants to show as faithful, yeah, and honor them. And Haman says, that's what I would do. He said, okay, hurry. There's a man at the gate named Mordecai. I want you to take him and parade him around. No, he's built gallows. He's going to hang him. He's going to hang him. But you know what Mordecai is? He's a man you could trust. He would obey the rules. Because you know what God says? Honor the men in charge. Yeah. Give honor to whom honor is due. He knew that you should protect the king. What kind of king? Ahasuerus. That king? Oh yeah, that king. You wouldn't want somebody to murder him. You know why? Because one of the commandments says, thou shalt not kill. So you guys, here's what he did. He took what he understood about moral integrity. He took what was right. And what he did was he sheltered in place. Right there at the gate, he sheltered in place. And you guys, here's the thing. You didn't have to do any more to contain him. He was a Jew. He didn't tell everybody he was a Jew because it was dangerous to be a Jew in those places. But you guys, his niece was up there in the palace. She was the queen. He didn't go and tell her, hey, look, you need to start treating me different. I've sat here in the gate and you're my niece and you need to send out food to me and I want a better place to live in. I want you to take better care of me. He was content. He sat in the gate. Here's this old man that sits in the gate, and he's content to be the old man in the gate. And he's threatened by this guy. He knows Haman hates him. He knows that the gallows have been built for him. And you know what he does? He just stays right there. You know why? Because he has confidence in God. So this is what happens. When you live with moral integrity, when you live righteously, when you believe in godliness, what happens is you feel safe. Safe where? Anywhere. You feel safe anywhere. Around the king like Ahasuerus? Oh, yes. What about Haman that despises you? Fine. It would. No. The Bible tells us that when he heard what was going on, where Haman had bought the Jews, and Ahasuerus said, yeah, you can kill them all. Kill all the Jews in the land. At the gate, Mordecai rent his garments. It's the only thing he ever did that was against what the rules were, because the rules were that you didn't tear your garments in the king's gate. That was a sign of great remorse and sorrow. And you didn't show that in contempt of the king, because somehow it implied that something was wrong in the kingdom, and it had gone wrong. And when he got to that place, God didn't say, you're going to have to keep silence about the destruction of all of my people. He didn't say that. He said, tear your garment. It's good to tear your garment. And then he sent some people to Esther. He said, Esther, listen, you have to consider this decree that's going on, and you've got to turn it around. And that is where she came to a place that she realized that I can die if I go into the king unrequested. Yeah. Even though she was a queen, she couldn't go into where the king was because he had a king room all his own. And it was like a boys' club. It was like a man cave. Yeah, that's where we got man caves from, I'm sure. But the girl didn't go in the man cave because all the guys were in there. And unless he sent for her, she just kept her mouth shut and baked cookies for him. We know how this works. Oh, yeah, you ladies are all happy. I get that. All the men are going, yeah, amen, amen. I was thinking more like, you know. But here's the deal. So what the Spirit and presence of God did was brought this to a place that he sends her a message that says, look, God brought you here to save these people, to save your people. And you think because you're sitting in the palace, you're going to be all right. Esther, you're not going to be all right. And she says him back, you know, hey, you know, cover up your garment. Don't sit with your garment torn. You know, you shouldn't sit with the thing. He doesn't. I don't think, I don't remember the story exactly, but I don't think he remembered anything about whether he should do that fix up stuff. Yeah. But he told her, look, if you don't do it, he said, I believe God put you in the palace for this rescuing moment. And he said, you go talk to the king. And she said, if he hasn't sent for me for 30 days, he said, you go talk to the king. Time's running out. And you guys, you know what she did? She went back to her maidens that all were her servants. And she told them, we're going to fast. You're going to fast. I'm going to fast for 3 days. We're going to pray. Those maids and that young woman fasted and prayed for God to save the Jewish people. And then she got up the next morning after the 3 days were over. She went to the door of the place that the man, if he didn't hold up the scepter, they just dragged her out and killed her. And they were not easy on women. They're still not easy on women in that culture. And she understood what it was like to go against the things of the king. And she went to that door. You know why? Obedience. Obedience not just to be a righteous woman. She is a righteous woman. But you guys, when she was picked up as a beautiful woman and brought into the palace, the thing is they brought in a lot of women to see who the king would want. And you guys, for her to go through all that process of, because 6 months of sorrow and 6 months of joy, she went through all that process because God wanted to show us that he prepares his bride. And it isn't that we just have 6 months of joy. It isn't we have 6 months of sorrow, because the thing about making you a person that is honestly trustworthy is that you understand sorrow and it doesn't own you. It doesn't make you act against your own life or against anybody else's life. And you don't hold it against other people. You go through all that sorrow by yourself, but you still have that sense of showing people that smile, that sense of kindness, that generosity that you've got. And inside, you're going through the sorrow, but that's a precious thing about life. You don't show people all your emotional stuff. And so she did that. But you guys, it came down to absolute obedience. And it was obedience that she could have died obeyed. And here he is, just her uncle. He just took care of her since she was a little kid. But she had a bigger sense of obedience than just him. And that's what he told her. If you don't do this, God is going to raise up deliverance from another person. But you and your house will be destroyed. You and your father's house will be destroyed. And of course, Mordecai was the only person in her family. So it's, you and I are going to die together, honey. But I tell you something. I know God raised you up for this purpose. So you guys, obedience is the thing that makes a difference. It saved the Jewish people. Saved the whole land full of Jewish people. One girl. And her three maidens. And that old guy at the gate. But they all shared one thing in common, and that was a serious commitment to obedience. And that's why what you and I want is to have God touch our life and say, God, I would obey. I would obey. I would do what you ask. I want your spirit and presence to move on me. Now, I want to go over here to Romans, and I want to read in chapter 1 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. I'm back in chapter 1, and I'm in verse 17. Verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God. If I take a moment and I think about not just the anger of men and not the disobedience, not just the disobedience of men, not just the fact that they're armed with guns and weapons, not just that, but let me add something to that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't know how many people in California out of the 40 million hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that means you had to have the truth. You knew the truth. You knew the commandments of God. You knew the will of God. You knew what God wanted. You knew the truth. But you held it in unrighteousness. So you said, I'm a Christian. And you lived unrighteous in front of the world.
You said, I'm a believer. But people found out that you believed in doing your own thing and living your own way and becoming pleased, whatever pleased you. Do it. What God's telling us is, we're coming down to this place that we cannot pretend that there will be no wrath of God, because the Bible tells us there's the last days. The Bible talks about the last days and the judgment of God on the earth. And we cannot pretend it won't happen. It is not only going to happen, it is inevitable to happen. It is a promise from God that He's going to judge sin. And the Bible said that in Psalms 91, and I love Psalms 91, and every Christian I know repeats it, but there are some people that forget that the wrath of God is against those who hold to unrighteousness. Yeah. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want the wrath of God against me. No. I don't want it against you. Now here's the thing. If I shelter in place in the arms of God, yeah, I believe that He's going to bring us through these things. Mm-hmm. I believe He could tell me, I wouldn't go to town today. I would not go to town today. Stay home. And I would stay home. You know why? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. And I have gone places that I've honestly turned around. When I was in Ghana, Rachel can tell you that we'd be headed to town, and it was an effort to actually go into Accra and drive a ways, and it was, we always saw accidents on the highway. Death was always on there. And so we would pray, and finally we'd decide that today's the day we have to have things. And we'd head out, and if I hadn't really been in prayer where I felt peace, my peace would just stay off of me until I'd been in that place of prayer. Yeah. And so I would try to override it, because I'd tell God, I'll pray when I come back. But you guys, there's something about the Spirit and presence of God wanting you to do what He wants you to do. And I've headed out on that highway, and actually got up to crawl and come right back. So you guys... And I told Rachel, I can't go. There's times we didn't get any further than Hospital Road. Yeah. And I turned around and go back. One time we were traveling, and I told her, man, I got to go home and pray. And on that particular day when we got home, the Jesse, we called home the next day, because we try to every few days. And Rachel called Connie, and she said, man, Jesse had a bad accident last night. He missed a culvert in the middle of the highway. His truck rolled. And he missed that culvert. If he would have hit that culvert with the windshield of that truck on the driver's side sideways, it would have killed him. And she said, it rolled over one more time. And she said, I know that God had to save him. But it was at the very hour, because of the time difference, it was at the very hour that we were on the motorway, and God told me, go home and pray. You go home and pray right now. So you guys, that's what God does. I know that when Joe got shot himself, the Spirit of the Lord told me, you go home and pray. You go home now and pray. And you guys, I went home now and pray. That's what I believe obedience is. Obedience makes a difference in life. It makes a difference in other people's lives. And what you want is the Spirit of the Lord to get you through these things and do what it does. I was driving back from Agbazumi in Africa, and there's this huge curve that the highway followed. And the Lord spoke to me and said, watch the back tires on that truck. And I slowed down, and I watched those. I just kept my eyes on the back tires of that truck, and they exploded. Yeah. And that truck went totally out of control. Had I not been watching, had God not told me to watch the back of that truck, we'd have had a head-on collision with that truck. So God knows how to tell you. But you know what obedience is? Obedience is, if God tells you to look at the back of the truck, it's like, why would I look at the tires on the back of a truck? Yeah. But I would. If you tell me to do it, I would. And you guys, that's a little thing, but it saved my life. And that's what we want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God remind us, here's obedience. And you guys, I couldn't think for a worse thing for you guys to see. And I hope this thing works out, and all 40 million people in California and all the millions in New York State all just obey. Just go home and stay, and just find, you know, Monopoly and card games and stuff like that to play. I believe that if the Christians were all praying, we'd come through this thing better. And I trust God that Christians everywhere begin to pray. Because you guys, don't think we're out of the woods because we're just fighting Corona. We're not fighting just Corona. They found a semi-truck that had been stolen, stuffed with hundreds of thousands of pounds, or thousands of pounds of toiletries and paper towels today.
And you guys, I knew that. I knew something was going on because the shells all went into it as though, and you guys, when the United States went through the oil crisis in the 70s, you know what disappeared off our shelves? Toilet paper. Because it signals a crisis.
Yeah.
And it is. So honestly, something goes on where people who know, if you want to create a sense of turmoil and crisis and people to flood the stores and buy everything, buy up the toilet paper or steal the toilet paper or stop the pipeline of toilet paper. But it was a stolen truck, Benjamin Tye. You know what a stolen truck is, don't you? It's where the driver wasn't the person they hired to drive the truck.
Yeah.
But it's full of toilet paper.
Yeah.
Thousands of pounds, you guys, of toilet paper. So here's what I know. I know that America is being robbed. I believe that. I believe that we are being robbed of our tranquility and peace. I believe we're trying to be robbed of our status in the world. I believe that the enemy is trying to rob us of our ability to have religious freedoms. I believe we're coming to this place. But what I know is you can't take my religious freedom away by communism. I can still serve God.
Yeah.
It's a costly thing there. But costly is not impossible. And what God wants us to do is to set this standard that says, listen, I will obey God, and I'm going to follow God, and I'll follow the rules. And if the governor says, look, you can't gather in more than 10, I'm just telling you, even churches are not exempt. Okay. Then I agree with that. You know why? Because I want every single person in this country to agree with their quarantine and to stay out of sight. Don't fight. Don't make trouble. Don't tear open the stores and start gouging and pulling stuff out and taking yourself a whole bunch of stuff. Don't start doing that. Don't start fighting and killing people. Don't take your grudges out on people that are now sequestered and you can honestly do some killing. You guys, we're in a country that does killing almost constantly over some thing that happened at work. Imagine people that have a grudge now and they have nothing to do but sit and brood over what it is that they're angry about. Obey my voice, he said. Now this is what I wanted to say. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. That which may be known of God is manifested in them. It means it's revealed to them. They understand the things that God requires of them. Yeah? Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God's revealed himself to people in this church, in the churches of this country. And you guys, I've honestly seen some seriously discouraging thing in churches. I've had stuff done in churches that you wouldn't think churches would do. And you guys, I had a preacher call me. I was going to have a meeting in Lead Hill, Arkansas. And I knew the mayor personally. We were going to set the tent up on the fairgrounds there in Lead Hill. And some preachers in Diamond City asked me if they could have a meeting with me to discuss what I do with my tent ministry. They heard I was coming to Lead Hill. So I went over there. And they talked for a while. They had a breakfast, right? They'd bring our food to us. And one of the guys, older guys, and he's one of those people that you would want to say yes, sir, to everything he said, because he just looks like the kind of guy that would deal with you in a scathing, belittling kind of way. And he said, now you're not gonna cross any doctrine lines, are you? I said, I hope to. And breakfast was over. And one of the guys that knew me and I had dealt a lot with, but one of the guys that I'd worked with that had been to my house, he took me over to Pocahontas, Arkansas, to a musical thing. That's where I learned the song, Fell Head Over Heels in Love with Jesus. And a couple of the other songs that I love. But you guys, they took us over to the woman, his wife, had written a song. And her song had been accepted on an album that had been cut by some Christian singers. And so they asked me, would you like to go to Pocahontas, which is all the way almost to Jonesboro, Arkansas, almost to Memphis, Tennessee. And so, I don't know, I'm from Lead Hill, sure, I'll go anywhere. They said, you know, come over with us. They said, he's there. And you guys, he calls me on the phone. He said, oh, man, he said, brother, I got some bad news. I said, oh, yeah? He said, yeah. I just talked to Charlie over there in Lead Hill, the mayor, and he said, he just said he was confused and bewildered and upset, and he doesn't want your tent on the fairgrounds up there. And he just asked me if I would call and call you and tell you, since I know you. I said, oh, okay, thanks for calling. I called the mayor. I said, Charlie, this brother, or this one, right? He said, Ron, he said, you know what, I just was thinking about calling you because, he said, you've been on my mind all morning. He said, I'm excited about your tent meeting. And I'm looking forward to you coming. Do you need help setting it up? And I thought a preacher called me. And he didn't, you know, beat around the bush or tell me some kind of close thing. He just lied to me. He lied to me. And you guys, that one, it was in April when he set the tent up, and then it just was bitter cold. And I got up there at the tent, and I had just a thin blanket. I told you the story. And I finally went to sleep, and I was shivering and cold. And I wake up, and there's a dog breathing in my face. And I'm thinking, man, God, keep him from biting me. Just keep him from biting me. I'm laying on the ground. I'm wrapped up in my little tiny blanket. Just don't let him bite me. And he backs off, and there's another one beside me. And the one that's back behind me lays down against me and lays up against me full length. They're bigger. And I could feel the warmth of that dog. Then the other laid in front of me. And I had a two-dog night. And it's like these dogs laid up against me. And I'm thinking, God, you are so good. I'm just praise God. And the angels are going, what does he mean? He's having a two-dog night. Thanks for the dogs. Tonight I sent some dogs to keep me warm. So, yeah, that's God. So, but anyway, that's Led Hill, Arkansas. Then a sister that had owned the tent and let me buy it from her came to the tent and she walked in and she said, Brother Isley, do you smell that? I said, no, Sister Barbara, what do you smell? She said, I smell olive oil. She said, I believe God's going to bring healing out of this tent. Of all the things you'd want in life is to have God use you to touch people's lives. And you guys, obedience is the way to have that happen. You can't pretend your way into a job of God's because he knows your heart. But to be in that place that they bring somebody to you and that presence of God, that Spirit of God descends and touches that child or that old man or that sick person. You guys, I know that's just what God does. And here these preachers all got up and bounced out. They just stomped out of the restaurant. And I just was sitting there with my egg uneaten. And I had a dream the night before. And in the dream, one of the preachers had asked me. I'd done some concrete work. They said, you did that concrete work? I said, yeah. And one of them said, well, actually, this is way too hard. And the other guy said, yeah, and this is too soft. So they were like, whatever I said. So I wasn't totally surprised that breakfast went, you know, the pot. But here's our deal. Obedience, you guys, is a reward in itself. Obedience carries its own reward. Because at the end of the day, you get to talk about your relationship with God, with Him. And you get to thank Him that He's put inside of you a strength that draws you into obedience. Because He puts something inside of us that makes us want to be obedient. And you guys, I am hoping that I'm wrong in some of the things that I feel like are coming against this country. But I don't see it as finished yet. I don't see it as done. I don't see it as us getting fixed. I don't see things as working real smooth. And it's just because the flesh doesn't want to obey. And I want us to understand, here's our thing, you guys. We want to obey. If I say we're not going to have service, there are people that get angry. They don't just obey. They don't just accept what God's doing. They act like I'm doing something wrong in the stuff. If we don't have prayer here and people want to gather, then you know what? They gather someplace else. And if they want to gather more than 10, they can prove that they don't have to abide by any rules. And you guys, who are we then? Who are we then? If we're the church that don't obey, if we're those people that decide we're going to do our own thing. And you guys, what happens is that there are times that God just tells me, don't answer that person's text. They've been running in iniquity and sin. Leave them no answer. They don't want an answer. They don't want me to watch them when they're doing their stuff. They don't want me to pay attention. I want heaven silent on it. And I want them to recognize heaven has gone silent. You know why? Because I want them to come and ask me why is heaven silent. And if you feel uncomfortable, if you feel peaceless, then come back and ask me to forgive you. Because perhaps your iniquities have separated between you and God. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. God, we thank you for your spirit that brings us through these things. God, all of the discouraging things that are going on in people as they wrestle against what your love has just told them, just suggestions. God, I find that in this body, in this community, there are those people that I wouldn't trust to obey in a crisis. And I'm sorry I can't. I am sorry that I cannot. There are people that attend this church that don't know much because they are newly here. I find no fault with people that are discovering what you are and who you come through and deal with. But God, I am discouraged with people who have things to say that are disparaging to others, who would put a blot on me, a spot on me, because they carry an angry or an upset word about what I've done or said. God, I know that there are people who repeat things that are just lies. They're just lies. And God, I understand that you're a God of judgment. And I believe that you're bringing judgment on this whole nation. And I want all of us that are believers to get this thing cleaned up. God, I don't want it to be at the end of what we see going on. I want it to be now because we believe that your spirit is warning us, come hide in me. Don't just stay at home. Spend time in prayer. Pray for this nation. Pray for the military and the police that have to hold the fiber of this country together while people want to walk in anarchy. Pray that the anarchy spirit is broken. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would lead us through all this stuff. God, I understand that you're leaning on your word, and that word is leaning on us, and is telling us, just obey me. God, I want you to lean on me. If I'm doing things that are contrary to your word, lean on me. Lord, press against me. Push me. Don't let me ignore the things that are going on in me. God, I need you to bring me to all you want me to be. God, I'm not preaching this message because I have head and shoulders above everybody. But God, I'm preaching this message because, God, I believe that there are people that do not fear the flesh. They trust their own flesh to be in charge. And they pat their own flesh on the back. And I believe they're going to get a lesson in the wickedness of flesh. God, I'm praying. I'm just praying. God, watch over our children. God, watch over our children. I'm asking you that your mercy would protect our children. God, no matter what goes on in this country, God, I believe that the believers can be protected. You said that the wrath of God is against the disobedient. God, you said that you were going to turn people over to a reprobate mind because they would not honor you. They wouldn't follow through because they knew about you, but they wouldn't obey you. They wouldn't acknowledge you. God, we're watching that reprobate mind take this nation over by storm. People can't tell right from wrong. Good from evil. They say evil is good. They say evil is good and good is evil. God, I'm praying that your spirit this day, God, this Sunday is the beginning of a week. And God, we are about to embark on the strangest experiment that the world has ever known since the days that Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel. And God, we pray, Jesus, for the mercy of God to do what only your spirit could do. God, protect our president. Bless the wisdom of his cabinet and him. God, protect the military. God, I pray, Jesus, that you'll protect the innocent that would get caught in the crossfire of the wickedness, God, that's going on and the contempt for righteous action and morality and dignity. God Almighty, I pray. God, the coronavirus would not kill as many people as what the enemy has boasted to do in this nation. And God, indeed, what's going on in Italy, we pray for the people of Italy, God, who will not. They continue to break the rules. They continue to dance in the streets. They continue to congregate together. God, what they did is their own thing. And their death rate is tremendous over this virus. God, a virus that has demanded obedience. What day is this? What day is this, God? What day is this that we're watching Lord, where people will not do what would make it better, would make it worse. Now, Jesus, if the church won't make it better, we make it worse. If we don't live righteously, we make it worse. Forgive us. God, I pray, forgive us and bring your people back to that place where we're looking out the windows. Lord, looking upon a landscape changing in front of us because of the wickedness of flesh. God Almighty, rescue us, I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you.